I wonder what you are looking forward to. Is there something you're counting down the days to? Now, I was laughing this week as I was preparing, remembering a couple of years ago, there was a young child at my Curacy church who had just celebrated her birthday. And a few weeks later, I was doing the thing that we used to do where we would stand at the door, we would chat with everyone as they left the church service. And this little girl, who was now 5 years old, came running over. "Amy, Amy, it's almost my birthday." And I had a moment where I doubted myself. Was my memory playing tricks on me? Didn't we just have you up the front of the church and sing happy birthday? And then with a big wide smile, she said, "There's only 10 months to go." She was so excited. And I didn't have the heart to tell her that that was still a long time. And she started to tell me about the party and the cake that she was going to have. And her mom stood behind her and just rolled her eyes. The countdown was on in her head. I wonder if there's a date or an event that you're counting down to. Maybe it's one of the next steps of lockdown lifting. Maybe it's coming back to church. Maybe it's the chance to see a loved one or to travel somewhere. Maybe you're counting down the days to a significant birthday. Maybe you might want to know this morning that it's only 39 weeks to Christmas. What are you counting down to in your mind? What is it you're hoping for? Even in the midst of a pandemic, what's the light at the end of the tunnel you're focusing your attention on? What's the promise of Scripture or the words from someone or from God that is sustaining you today? You see, in Scripture, God's people were having a difficult time. In the gospel reading era, the Romans have taken control of most of the known world. God's people are living under the weight of Roman occupation. But they're waiting for the promised one, the Messiah, the one spoken about through the Old Testament, who they hope will come and put all things right. And the people longed for deliverance from this Roman occupation. They longed for relief from the heavy rules those who led the temple had imposed upon them too. God's people were burdened and frustrated and longing for the Messiah to deal with what they thought their biggest problems were. But they had lost focus on the details. And in the events we find ourselves looking at today, this day we now celebrate as Palm Sunday, we see a crowd whipped up by hype and excitement, shouting and doing all the right things, but completely missing the point and significance of what was unfolding in front of them. Today, let's jump into Scripture, into what I know for so many of us is a familiar story. But let's not let our familiarity distract us or stop us from seeing what Jesus was saying and doing the day he entered Jerusalem on a donkey. And let's watch we don't become like the crowd who are present, but fail to see or understand what the Messiah might be declaring in their presence. Now, Jesus and his disciples have almost reached Jerusalem. Jesus' ministry, his teaching, his life's work are nearing an end. The disciples get to the Mount of Olives just outside Jerusalem, and Jesus looks down upon this great city. He sends two of his disciples ahead of him to go into the nearby village to bring back a donkey he tells them they will find tied up. Jesus tells them, "If anyone asks what you're doing, simply say the Lord needs the donkey." The disciples go and get it and bring it back to Jesus. Now, interestingly, we're told that no one has ever ridden or sat on this donkey before. It might also be interesting to note that this is the only time we see Jesus choosing to do anything other than walk. But something unusual and important is going on here. You see, this infant donkey, this fresh animal, is to carry the Messiah, God's Son, Jesus Christ, into the heart of his mission of sacrifice. You know, there's some purity symbols going on here. This animal has never been ridden. It's clean, it's unblemished, set apart like the other animals that were usually used in temple worship. They indicate that something significant is going on. An act of sacrifice is happening. And here comes Jesus riding on this clean, unblemished, unused donkey into Jerusalem. Now, it might be of interest too that the pilgrims were already starting to arrive into Jerusalem ahead of the Passover feast, which we will see Jesus observe later in the week. And it was part of the customs to come to Jerusalem for Passover on foot. But here comes Jesus riding on a donkey. Might it be that Jesus was rewriting the Jewish traditions around Passover way before he picks up the cup and the bread at the Last Supper? Now, the disciples bring the donkey back to Jesus. We know it's never been ridden. It doesn't even have a fitting for a saddle on it. The disciples put their cloaks onto the donkey and Jesus sits on it. Now, there's an excitement in the air. The crowd starts to gather because the disciples are excited. The disciples begin to shout. And this crowd that formed do three things. Now, if you're in St. Luke's School and you were part of assembly, why don't you tell the people you're watching with this morning, if you can remember, what are the three things the crowd start to do? And for those of us who weren't in St. Luke's School assembly, let's go through them. Well, firstly, the crowd start to lay down their cloaks on the road. Behaviour we see elsewhere in scripture and in the traditions of the time to signify someone of importance, most likely a king, was coming. The crowd also start to cut down branches from trees, and they either lay down their palm branches on the road or they begin to wave them. Again, not an unusual sight at a Jewish festival. The palm leaf, one of many symbols of Jewish nationalism at the time. Their crowd and their actions seem to herald the latest conqueror to arrive into Jerusalem with gusto and excitement. Here comes the one that's going to set us free from these Roman oppressors. That's at least what the crowd hope. And lastly, the crowd shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means "Save us now, Son of David." Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us now. The disciples, the crowd, everyone's getting caught up in this song of excitement. They're crying out to be saved and call out at a saviour. But their actions and their wishes don't line up with the message that Jesus is sending out. See, he's not the latest freedom fighter or revolutionary that's coming to lead a revolt to overthrow the Romans. He's not coming in on a mighty conquering stallion, but on a meek and lowly donkey. He's not signalling the start to pick up arms, to begin combat and bloodshed. But he's coming on a symbol of peace, with humility, where ultimately he will be the one who sheds his blood to win the battle the crowd don't yet know they need saving from. Jesus isn't here to fight Roman strength or to lead a military coup, but he has come to lay down his life, to declare peace between mankind and our Heavenly Father, to defeat the power of sin that held us all captive, and to bring eternal and wide-ranging freedom for all who have lived throughout history. You know, the whole city is stirred up, but the crowd are in danger of missing the point, because those joining in the excitement ask, "Who is that in the middle of it all?" And the reply comes, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Partially right, it was Jesus from Nazareth, but it's off mark, because this was not just a prophet. But here's the one all the prophets had pointed to. The one long promised, fulfilling in the action Zechariah's words of the king. The Messiah arriving on a donkey, And amidst all the excitement, those watching on completely miss it. Because they're caught up in what they think and hope is happening. Saying so many of the right words, but failing to connect the dots. Jesus arrives into Jerusalem, the crowd go wild. Everything changes. And soon the crowd too will change their tune and their minds. When they see Jesus hasn't come to fulfill their desires or wishes, but instead comes to fight a battle they don't yet know about. It's a great story. We retell it every year. We sing songs of praise. We celebrate the arrival of the King. But what might God want to say to us this morning? Well, firstly, what is Jesus up to? Why does he suddenly decide that he can't walk into Jerusalem and needs to ride in on a donkey? What message is he giving out? And do we catch it today, or are we distracted or caught up in the hype? You know, Jesus is blatantly fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy in his actions. 900 years ago, Zechariah had described the arrival of the Messiah. Behold, here comes your King, humble and mounted on a donkey. And yet the crowd missed that key detail. They're too busy celebrating what they hope is the arrival of a conqueror, of their king. They fail to see what kind of king is arriving in front of them. You know, Jesus initiates the whole sequence of events. He's the one who sends the disciples to fetch the donkey. He's the one at the middle of the action, and yet amidst the crowd and the shouting, we do not hear him speak. The king arrives, but he's changing the rules of kingship. Here in Jesus, there's infinite majesty and yet complete humility. There's perfect justice, yet boundless grace. Absolute sovereignty, yet ultimate submission. All sufficiency in himself, yet entire trust and dependence on God. Mighty to save, mover of mountains, calmer of storms with a whisper, but yet in humility arriving on a donkey of peace. Ready to lay down his life for the sake of the world. Now the crowd are hyped. The shouts of the disciples, the laying down of cloaks and palm branches appeals to their want for power, for revenge, for freedom. They've lost sight of what's happening because their hopes, their desires, their longings are seemingly coming to pass. Notice too with me that the disciples are part of the fickle crowd. They too shout and cheer and hope for an end of Roman rule, a re-establishment of David's line and the kingdom, despite all that Jesus has been telling them about the upcoming suffering, about Jesus' death. And yet, in the height of the action, there are the disciples whooping and cheering the king they want, and not the Messiah and the Saviour who's already told them that it will look like servanthood and not conquering. Here they are shouting about David's line being re-established when they've already heard something about how Jesus will come to free the whole world for all of history. What today blinds us from seeing who Jesus is and what he's doing and saying amongst us? What distractions or excitements of the world steal our focus? What desires in our hearts stop us from aligning them, our hearts and purposes, more fully with God's will? Where are we saying and singing and praying all the right things but missing what God might be saying in response to us? Where do the words from our mouths not line up with our thoughts and our actions? Where have we misunderstood God's thoughts and plans for our lives? Where are we expecting God to come through in battles that we've become focused on and missing what God might be saying in other situations and in other fights? Where are we in danger of becoming fixated on the Romans, when God has come to deal with our sin and our shame and the broken relationship between us and him? Where are we too busy watching what's going on for others and not coming with our own brokenness and need for redemption before the King of Kings? Where do we pray for God to win battles for us and yet show ourselves unwilling to deal with our own sin and temptation and selfishness? Are we focused on Jesus and what he's saying, or are we caught up in a hype elsewhere? Now, Jesus arrives into Jerusalem announcing his arrival at the start of the week that changes everything for all of history, for all of us today. Because Jesus, though he arrives in humility, is not messing around. He's the Messiah, the one promised throughout Scripture, the very Son of God, and sin's days are numbered. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem to deal with our biggest issue, our sin which separates us from our Heavenly Father. Our sin, all the wrong things we have said and done and thought, our compliance in injustice, our selfishness, our greed, our lust, our relentless pursuit of power or influence. You know, Jesus arrives on a donkey to begin the war to win our souls and lives eternally. Jesus, King of the world, didn't head into Jerusalem to sit on a throne, but to hang on a cross, to fight for breath, to pay the price you and I could not pay for our redemption. This was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet his way of kingship, the ways of his kingdom, are still based in humility and service and sacrifice, rather than might and riches and glory. Jesus is a king who will be crowned with thorns, enthroned on a cross, and hailed as the chief of fools. But he does all of that for you and for me. For all of us who let him down, who get distracted, who put our ways ahead of his, who pick and choose when we trust and believe, and when we instead choose to chase after other gods or priorities. You know, Jesus came to save us from ourselves, from our sin, from our indifference, from the times we worship at the wrong altars. He came to make possible a way to our Heavenly Father once more. Now, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he could have sent in armies to shed Roman blood. But instead, he sent himself to the cross where he bled and he died, that all of us might live eternally with him. The Jesus described in Philippians is one who steps down so that we might be raised up, not through our own merits or actions, but because of our King who gives of himself that we might live forever. In that beautiful passage Adorenly read for us from Philippians, Christ's humility is unpacked in a unique way in Scripture. You know, it spells out Christ's choice to empty himself, to become a servant, to become like us, to set aside his authority and his honour and his glory, to humble himself in obedience, even unto death upon a cross. That detail would have been such a scandal to those first audiences of the letters. Only the worst people died upon a cross. And yet Jesus, in obedience, in agony, went unto the cross for us. But in Christ's surrender, in his humility, in his giving of himself, God the Father highly exalted him, bestowed on him every name, writes Paul, so that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will one day confess that Jesus is Lord. All glory and honor and power is his. And yet he chose to humble himself and enter into Jerusalem on a donkey. The question for all of us is, will we give up chasing after earthly power and significance? wealth and status and relationships and possessions and be like Jesus? Will we bow down to serve our King and share in his suffering and service, but also ultimately in his glory too? Do you want to follow Jesus as your King? Do you want to be part of his kingdom? Or are there other things you think will satisfy you more? Do you really believe Jesus is enough? Are you ready to bow the knee and do life the way of Jesus? Now, the crowd welcomed Jesus as the King, as a conquering King. They cry out, "Save us now." They lay aside, they take off their coats and their jackets, but they don't lay aside their ambitions or their plans, their desires or their hearts, because the same crowd that sing and shout on Sunday depart, and another crowd later in the week, maybe with some crossover, call instead for Jesus' death and crucifixion. Which crowd today might we be in danger of being a part of? Do we shout and sing and do all the right things on Sundays, but do we miss the point later in the week? Do we cheer for the Jesus we want, the one who pours out blessings into our lives, but then do we lose interest when we don't see immediate results? Or are we at other places when Jesus' things start to get tough? Are we like the disciples whipping up the crowd on the Sunday, but nowhere to be seen on the Friday when Jesus' fate is decided? Do we shout for the things we know are not of God? Do we turn our backs on Jesus when we see there is a cost? Because the crowd later in the week cheer for the release of the freedom fighter Barabbas. Because maybe they think at least he'll do something about the Romans. And instead they condemn Jesus to crucifixion. Before we think we know Jesus too well, let's note again that it's the disciples, Jesus' closest allies, the one who have heard his teaching, who have given up much to follow him, who stir the crowd up initially on Palm Sunday, but who also fail to see the actions of Jesus for what they are. Ultimately, none of them present when Jesus is condemned to crucifixion. We can all lose sight of Jesus. We can all get caught up in the hype. We can all set our hopes on the wrong people and causes. But how this week will we refocus on the King of Kings who comes to save us from ourselves afresh? Because Palm Sunday shows us who the Jesus we follow is, a humble, obedient, mighty King, coming to deal with our biggest problem. A God who takes the initiative, go and get the donkey. A God coming to win reconciliation between us and our Heavenly Father. Jesus rode into Jerusalem knowing he was initiating the next steps in his walk to the cross. And yet he willingly did so for you and for me. Do you know him this morning? Do you know Jesus, Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Saviour? Or is he just a nice prophet or good teacher from Nazareth? Do you see Jesus for who he is this day? Are you living out the faith you proclaim with your lips each and every day? Are you all in for Jesus? Are you willing to set aside your own ideas and hopes and plans to bow the knee before the God who sets us a different example, a different way of life, a life of obedience and service and sacrifice, of love for the world around us? Do you want to be like our King? Do you want to be like Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna. The God who saves us has come close. How will we each respond to him this Holy Week?